Hello.
Were you flipping over tables during game night? Is that what was going on? Well, good morning, church. How is everybody today? This beautiful, frigid morning. It's just glorious. I never say that in the summer, so I have to take advantage when I can. I'm hoping most of you have gotten past the whole, you know, COVID, cedar fever nonsense, the flu bug that's going around. Like, y'all had that yet? Yeah. All three at once, which feels real good. I can't wait till all that's just done. You know, when you don't go outside and your nose just immediately starts running, you know. That's right. It comes back every year. It's part of the deal. And just one more reminder, there are connection cards in the back of your seats. If you need prayer requests, we love to pray for our church family. If you want to get involved, you want to let us know, like, hey, I want to start this ministry. I want to become a Stephen minister or something like that. Or if you just want to let us know that you want somebody on staff to contact you and take you out to coffee or one of the shepherds to come pray with you, fill out one of those cards. You can drop them in the boxes in the back table there or in the lobby, and we'll have somebody contact you. And if you're watching online, there is actually a link in the description that you can fill out, and click that and fill out, and we'll get back to you there as well. So we are in our last sermon in the book of Romans. We did it. Well, after today, I can say we did it. You know, one more to go. We've done this journey almost the entire year. Not 2022, 2021. You know, so it took us a little bit more than a year. We took some breaks. But we are finally in the last three verses of Romans chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open to Romans chapter 16. And we began this series looking at the five pillars that Paul has been building the Christian life upon. And he walks us through the book of Romans on these five pillars: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and the last one is service. And my hope, church, is that this wouldn't be the end of Romans for you. Can I just encourage you to spend some time like going back through the book of Romans, recalling some of the incredible promises and truths that Paul has written there for us, the church, asking the Holy Spirit to show you things he wants you to learn and put into practice, or to refresh your mind on things that you learned previously. It's an incredible time to just jump into God's word, meditate on it, and be fed not just by the preaching of God's word, but in the study of God's word on your own. Don't miss out on that privilege. So before we begin, church, let's bow our heads. Let's ask God to be with us and to guide us as we hear his word this morning. Oh, great and mighty God, we thank you. We thank you and we praise you because you are holy. You are glorious. You are mighty. You are powerful. You are full of wisdom. You are loving and you are kind and you are good. And today, Lord, as we hear your word, we want to know you more. So, Lord, I ask that you would come speak to our hearts and our minds. May the Holy Spirit change us so that we can live lives of obedience to your word. Lord, may we not be a people who simply hear and then turn away and go back to the way we lived before, but may we actually take your word, hide it in our hearts, and be changed. So move in us now, Holy Spirit, we pray. And we ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So these last three verses of the book of Romans are what is called a doxology. We actually even sing a song sometimes on Sunday called doxology. And that word simply means to ascribe glory to God. So when you see the word doxology, you think ascribe glory to God. And when you read a doxology in Scripture, everything that that writer is pointing to is done in order to draw attention to who God is, his gloriousness. Now, as we finish what we've been told and taught here through the book of Romans, Paul is going to end this letter with this biblical form of speaking, rooted in the truth that everything that we say and everything that we do and everything that we are should exist to glorify God, to bring Him glory. And so that is my question for us as we begin this morning. Does your life bring God glory? Look with me at the first half of verse 25. Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now, everything that Paul is going to say in verses 25 and 26 is an unpacking of the gospel message, which is given to us to strengthen us as believers. Paul tells us that the gospel which strengthens us is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself is the reality of the gospel message. And bringing glory to the Father was and is Christ's primary reason for coming to earth. Some of you might think, oh, Christ came to save sinners from the lost. Yes, but He primarily came to bring glory to the Heavenly Father. And then in so doing, He saves and redeems mankind. It was the preacher J. Campbell Morgan who said, "The deepest passion of the heart of Jesus was not the saving of men, but the glory of God. And then the saving of men, because that is for the glory of God." See, church, every time you hear the gospel preached, God is glorified. You are strengthened in your faith, and you are reminded of the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is why preaching is important. This is why you need to come to church and hear God's word proclaimed over you. Because in doing so, God is being glorified. And as a result of that, your faith is strengthened because of the redemption you've been reminded of that you've received in Christ Jesus. You should always leave this place thinking, I am a child of God. I have been redeemed. I have heard the gospel message, and my faith is now stronger than it was when I walked in this door. Now, Paul closes this letter with a doxology, with his doxology, and what he chooses to ascribe to God is that God has given you this gospel message, this hope of salvation in Jesus, and He's given that to you to strengthen your faith. Martin Luther once said, "We need to hear the gospel every day, because we forget it every day." He's right. Right? When we forget the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we get distracted by the world, we so easily get discouraged. We can be easily tempted. We can forget who God has called us to be. You've ever had those moments where you just feel distant from God? You feel like you failed or struggled? It's probably because you haven't remembered the gospel message. And in that moment, the best thing that you can do is to run to God's word and remind your heart and your mind of what God came to do for you. This is why here at High Point, we desire to preach Christ in every sermon. I don't care as much about you having the perfect marriage and you being the best parents and you handling all your finances perfectly if Christ is left out of it. Those things are great and important things. You can learn those anywhere. But when you come to church, you must hear Christ proclaimed and God glorified at every moment. This is why we take communion every week, because we so easily forget the precious redemption that Christ's blood and His body brought to us. This is why we sing songs of praise, because we need to remind our hearts that our first priority in life is to glorify God. This is why my heart beats for every ministry here at High Point. Because those ministries exist to bring God glory, to show you who Jesus is, and to draw you closer to Him. And if those ministries aren't doing that, those ministries will go away. Because there is only one goal for the church here at High Point, to bring God glory. Psalmist reminds us in Psalm 115, he says, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. May we, the body of Christ here at High Point, receive no glory for the service that we do in the name of Christ. And may God receive it all. Because He has shown us His unfailing, unending love and His faithfulness. And He is worthy to receive all glory. Church, Paul is telling you that this idea of glorifying God with your very life is your strength. It is the strength of your faith. It is the strength you can lean on in times of difficulty, because the gospel message is never going to change. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins and He rose again. And He eternally triumphed over all His enemies, so that there is now no condemnation, but everlasting joy for those who trust Him. Church, how can we ever get tired of hearing this truth? If it bores you to hear the gospel, then perhaps you don't know Him. We need to hear the gospel time and time and time again. And I would even encourage you, you can't just hear it here on Sundays and feel like that's enough to sustain you through the week. It is your job to get up and remind your heart of what God has done for you, who He has called you to be, how faithful He has been to you. This is why we run to the pages of His Word during the week, to preach the gospel to ourselves. No one begins the Christian life with the gospel and then leaves the gospel behind to focus on spiritual disciplines or serving or community outreach or discipleship. Those are all great things, again, that the church does. They're all wonderful parts of the Christian life. But none of them can ever be detached from the hope and the power of the gospel. The Lord has given us the message of Jesus to strengthen you for your daily life. When you're discouraged, where do you run? Do you run to the hope of Jesus Christ, to His redemption? Do you realize what the gospel story means for you and I? Are you constantly reminding yourself of that gospel hope that you've been given day by day? God has been working from eternity past. Now think about this for a minute. God has been working from eternity past to bring you and I redemption. You are sitting here now because God in eternity past looked at you and said, "That one is mine." And He sent His Son Jesus to defeat sin and Satan and hell and death. And the gospel reminds us of all that God has accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as you read the pages of Scripture, even when you're in the Old Testament, you should be thinking, this is God's plan unfolding to bring us Jesus. Church, may we all embrace the gospel as the greatest treasure in our lives. And as we are strengthened by that gospel hope, may God magnify His glory through us. Now, verses 25 and 26, Paul tells us what the gospel was intended to produce in us. See, the gospel isn't just good news that you receive and then move on. Paul says this. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to the nations according to the command of the eternal God. Here's the key. To bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. There's actually two phrases I want us to hone in on from these verses. The first is that he has been made known to all the nations. This has been Paul's message from the beginning of Romans. That the gospel message that God working to redeem his people was not a message simply for the Jewish people, but for all people. Every tribe and tongue and nation. And we are given that gospel message to produce in us, to bring us obedience of faith. The gospel is designed to change your heart, to conform it to the image of Christ and his word. This was God's purpose in sending his son, not just to save us from our sins, but to make us perfect. A very reflection of his son Jesus. If someone is proclaiming the gospel message and that message does not include a call to become more like Christ, I would question whether that message is the gospel at all. You see, obedience to God and his word is the key to the Christian life. Now, you might be one of those people, and I'm just going to challenge you because I love you. If you come on Sundays and you think that that makes you have right standing with God, brother or sister, you are mistaken and you are horrifically lost. Please come talk to me. You have been called by Christ to submit your life to his word and to become more like Jesus day by day. Of course, this is not an easy task. But this is what the message of God's word calls us to. Now, I want to point out how these two key phrases relate, right? First, God makes us strong through the gospel. He makes us strong in our faith. God gives you the faith you need to live a life of obedience. So you don't have to figure it out yourself. That should be encouraging. That is what the gospel accomplishes in us, right? And then its aim is obedience. After that, God gives us faith, and then he calls us to be obedient to that calling. And the gospel strengthens our faith so that we're able to live obedient lives. So if you feel like you struggle with obedience to God's word, then you need to simply ask the Lord to enlarge your faith. Lord, give me more faith so that I can read your word and actually live it. It was A.W. Tozer who said that the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. No faith that leads to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. One is given by God. This is God's responsibility to give you the faith, and our responsibility is the obedience to submit to that precious gift. Now, Paul closes his letter with the very same thought that he begins with in Romans 1:5. And Romans 1:5 says that we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Now, there are three parallels here between the beginning and ending of Paul's letter. First, Paul's resolve is that we would all be obedient to faith. Two, that the purpose is for all the nations, not just Israel, to receive this precious gift. And three, it is all for the sake or the glory of Jesus' name. Why does God seek and save the lost? To bring glory to his name. This is the ultimate goal of the gospel message. To awaken and strengthen the faith that God gives us so that we can submit our lives to Christ and in so doing, bring him glory. I'm going to hit this point over and over and over again. I want you to leave with that. The aim and purpose and goal for your life, church, is to be obedient to the faith that God has given you in order to bring him glory and to receive none for yourself. Does your life bring him glory? Does the hope of the gospel shine through your obedience to God's word, through the life that you live to exalt the name of Jesus? Church, I confess I fail at this all the time. Don't be discouraged if you fail. Pick yourself up and do it better tomorrow. You're all going to fail. We all fail at being obedient to God's word. That's not the point. But it's also not the point to say, well, I'm just never going to be obedient because it's hard. Oh, rubbish. God has given you faith in order for you to learn obedience, and that might take you a lifetime. Now, some of you might be wondering, what does that obedience look like? What does obedience to God's word, this obedience of faith, actually mean? Paul spells it out. I love it because I don't have to do the work. I can just tell you what he says. Romans chapter 12. Bookmark this. Go back to it. Meditated on it during the week. This is one of those passages where you're going to read the list and go, oh, Lord, I need some help. And you should do that. But this is what Paul means when he says, as Christians, you are living a life of obedience. Let love be genuine. We have already failed. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. We failed miserably again. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That is not what Facebook is for. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. That's a tough one for me sometimes. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Also, really hard. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you feel when you hear a list like that? Feel like there's some work to be done? I mean, a little bit. But this is what Paul is telling us that obedience of faith should look like. This is what we should be striving towards. Are you seeking to obey Christ and his word like this? Tozer also said that faith, as Paul saw it, was a living, flaming thing leading to surrender and obedience to the commandments of Christ. Obedience to the commandments of Christ. Church, can I encourage you, even when you fail, be at peace, because your faith is secured. You are assured that Christ's death was sufficient to pay for all your failures. It's okay. But never be satisfied with that. Never be satisfied with, well, I'm saved, and so I'll just lay here in my sin. Let his joy become yours. Because you are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's Romans 3:28. You are justified by faith apart from the works that you do for Christ. None of this stuff gains you access to eternal life with God. It is simply the byproduct of someone who has received such a precious gift. That becomes the desire of our hearts. Now, in the security that you've been given of a faith that is unbreakable, kept in heaven by God for you, with His peace and His joy, and in an abundance of faith, church, I commend you to live a life of obedience to Him. And in so doing, give God glory, because He has given you a new mind and a new heart where that fruit of obedience can begin to grow. Now, the next phrase I'd like us to consider from this beautiful doxology is that Paul says at the beginning of verse 27, he says, to the only wise God. He writes again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, he says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Our God is not only the wise God. He is the only God. Period. There is no other God. He is the one and only, and He is gloriously and infinitely wise. Paul actually spends a good chunk of time talking about the wisdom of God in Romans chapter 11. He writes this, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Have you ever spent time thinking about the wisdom of God? Just take a few moments and think about, what wisdom does God not possess? His wisdom is so deep that Paul says His judgments are unsearchable. No one has ever been or ever could be His counselor. God never hears one of your prayers and He's like, oh, that was clever. Never thought of that. Sometimes we pray like He doesn't know what He's doing. Right? Come on, God. And He's like, oh, that's sweet. You know. God's wisdom is so deep that He can't even increase in wisdom. Right? He cannot gain any wisdom. Because to increase in wisdom, something would have to go into God's mind that was not already coming out of His mind. Right? All wisdom is for Him, from Him, to Him, through Him, all the things. Our God is infinite, infinitely wise. And when we consider the wisdom of our God, if you spend some time reflecting on the wisdom of God, your response can only be the same as Paul's. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, amen. The wisdom of God should cause you to fall on your knees in praise, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, the last thing I'd like to wrestle with this morning is maybe an impossibility, right? But I'd like to try and give us a definition of the glory of God. Paul's been talking about the glory of God all throughout the book of Romans, but especially here in these last few verses. And I say it's impossible because even though we know that His glory exists, we haven't actually seen it, right? The only person who actually saw God's glory was Moses, and he didn't even really see all of it. It was kind of like a tail end kind of deal, like the leftover glory trail. I don't know. What do you call it? Anyone who actually saw the glory of God would be finished. In an instant. So we talk about God's glory, and we try to describe God's glory, but we really have no concept of what this actually means. Now, most of the biblical writers, they use glory as a description of God's elevated position, right? Of all the things that he possesses in his character. Or maybe the abundance of his power. And actually, I read John Piper's definition of the glory of God, and I thought, okay, this is one I could probably work with this. He says this. He says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. I'll read that again. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. So God's glory is all that he is and all that he's expressed himself to be to us. So we know that our God is sovereign and holy and all-knowing and all-powerful, all-present, unchangeable, truthful, wise, good, gracious, loving, kind, merciful, just, eternal, creative, compassionate, pure, beautiful. And he has all of these things and much more in infinite perfection. Actually, I couldn't even list more things because I was like, how long can I do this? I could go on and on. If you think about God in all his character, in all his perfections, he is all those things and so much more, infinitely so. So if you try and take all those ideas about who God is, how he's expressed himself and shown himself to us, and you jam all that together into one word, that word is glory. Well, you mess with that if you want. The glory of God is also the manifestation of his holiness. The angels say in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his, not his holiness. The whole earth is not full of God's holiness. It is full of his glory. You see, God's holiness shows us his incomparable perfection. And his glory is what displays that holiness to the world. And I think there's some mercy in that, right? If God unleashed his holiness on this world, we would be finished. Right? Even people who in spirit go into heaven and they see God in his holiness, even in a dream, they say, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Were they physically in his presence? I don't think they were, because they would have been destroyed. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3 says this. He says, this is God talking. He says, I will be shown to be holy among those who are near me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. You see, when God reveals to us his holiness, what we see is his glory, the beauty of his holiness on display for all to see. So what does Paul mean in verse 27 when he says, to God be glory? Now, it's interesting to note that Paul wrote this phrase without the verb. There's actually no verb in this phrase. It should actually read, to the only wise God, glory. It's a statement of fact. To God belongs all glory, end of story. Oh, that rhymed. No, that was nice. I did not do that on purpose. From the beginning of Paul's letter, church, to the very end, and this is why I encourage you to go back through the book of Romans and look for this. From the beginning to the end, Paul's goal has been to proclaim the name of Jesus and the glory of God above all else. 2 Corinthians 4:6 tells us, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in the hearts, in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means, church, if you want to see the glory of God, You have to look no further than Jesus himself. His person, his work, his character, the life he lived is, in fact, the glory of God on display. As we close out this journey through the book of Romans, church, I'd like to invite you to keep this incredible truth in the front of your minds. Your God is glorious. Your God is full of glory. And he is worthy of all our praise. And he has shown us his glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has called us to live lives of faithful obedience because the gospel has given us everything. Life and hope and peace and joy and eternity. And above all, Christ himself. So may all of us acknowledge God as glorious and give him the glory that is rightly his. May he be the treasure of your heart. And through you, may the nations see and proclaim him as the one true, holy God of all. Church, can this be the cry of our hearts as we leave this place? Will you commit yourself to live a life of obedience, to submit yourself to God's word, which means when you open God's word and you read it and it points out a flaw in your character, that you get on your knees and you say, Lord, take this from me. Change me. Mold me. Move me into your image that I might be more like you. And then you repent from that sinfulness and you run the other way. You were created to bring God glory. And somewhere deep in your soul, you know that you were made to glorify him, to receive the glory that he is, and to reflect that glory into this world. So I'd ask you, church, if you don't know him today, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he will make you a child of God. It is a prayer he never ignores. And if you're already a child of God, may you see him, know him, love him, and seek to grow to be like him. All praise and thanks be to God for his Son, Jesus Christ, for his gospel, his glory, and his grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we proclaim you as our matchless God, whose character, whose power, whose holiness knows no bounds. Lord, there is no beginning and end to you. When we think about you, our minds can't even begin to comprehend your great worth. And yet you loved us so much that you gave us Jesus that we might know you and become more like you. So Lord, I pray this morning, mold us. Take these broken, weak, and frail hearts and make them strong in obedience. Build our faith that we might serve you with our whole lives. Lord, in all of that, may you receive all the glory forever and ever. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.